Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read a pretty long passage tonight, so wet your finger and stick it in your ear so that I can turn the pages for you. But 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. And honestly, I really believe I'm going to get you out just a couple few minutes early. I don't plan to teach long, but I have three or four things that I really want to help you with tonight. 2 Kings chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought letters to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover of a man his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how this he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he had sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, that thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And are not Arbana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters in Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away, watch this, in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of the earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice to other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that my master go into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leadeth on my hand, I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." Now, look at me. Naaman was a leper from the Syrian army. That is the same Syria that is there today. They are the enemies of Israel. They always have been and always will be. They're the descendants of Ishmael. They're Muslims. They are the Ishmaelites. And they've never been friendly to Israel. But while Naaman was here in Syria and he was captain of the host of the army, the Bible says that they had captured a little maid, a little girl who is a servant or a mistress to Naaman's wife. And she got there, and of course, as all little girls do, they talk nonstop. I don't know if you ever had one, but I did, and she still talks non. I mean, it's just girls just talk and talk and talk and talk. They don't say a whole lot, but they do talk a lot. But one day, while she was talking and talking and talking and talking, she said to her Naaman's wife, she said, "I wish Naaman were where I came from, back in Samaria. I know my preacher could heal him. I've seen him do things like that, and I know my preacher could take care of it." And she talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And one of the servants overheard that little girl talking up her preacher and said, "I better go tell the boss this." So he went and tells Naaman what the little girl had said. Now, Naaman goes to the king and says, "I'd like to go there." And the king says, "I'll tell you what, before you go, I'm going to send a letter to the king of Israel, letting him know that you're coming to be healed of your leprosy, that there's nothing wrong, there's no war. You're just coming there on my behalf to get some healing, kind of like somebody would do from a foreign country to come here to get surgery. They would have to have clearance through the government to be able to do so." That's exactly the type of thing, the ethical thing that was going on. Trouble is, when word got back to the king of Israel thought it was some kind of trap. He said, who's he think I am? How does he think I'm going to heal Naaman of his leprosy? And if I don't, he's going to come and wipe us out. And the Bible says that the king rent his clothes and he was scared to death. Well, Elisha hears about this, and I want you to notice what he says in verse number, look at verse number 8. "And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" He said, "King, don't you worry about it. Let the man of God take care of this one. There's only so much you can do as a king, but I can do more because my God's greater than you are." He wasn't criticizing the king, but he was putting the king in his place. Can I tell you something? I'll get into that in just a minute here. Here's what happens. Elisha is there at his house, and all of a sudden, here comes Naaman and all his entourage with him, his chariots and the people riding with him and the horses and all the servants and everybody with him. There was probably quite a political party there. They were not Democrats because they were riding horses, but we won't go there. But he drives to the house of Elisha. I want you to notice, look at verse number 9. It'll help if I get in the right chapter. Look at verse 9. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." He went straight to his house. Can I help you with something? As you read the Bible, realize they were almost as modern back then as we are today. It wasn't some podunk collar, Freddie Flintstone, Stone Age stuff. The king sent word by mail. They had mail that went around the world to different countries. It wasn't just in Israel. We sometimes fail. We think that we're the only people in the world that had a postal service. Theirs probably was more reliable than ours. And I'm sure it was cheaper. But they had mail systems, and they had running water, and they had other things. It was not as primitive as you might think it was. A king could send word from one country to another, and word got there very quickly. The word got to the king before Naaman got there. So it had to be fairly quick, however they did it. You say, "Well, preacher, what did they do?" We don't have time for that. But just know it was very similar to what we have today. Now, they didn't maybe have the electricity or the, I know they didn't have the internet, thank God. But they didn't have those things, but they had the way of communicating fairly quickly with one another. Now, Naaman drives to Elisha's house, And I love this. He knocks on the door, and Elisha looks out and sees who it is, and he sends one of his servants to the door. And he said, just go tell Naaman to go down to the Jordan River, and dip himself 7 times, and he'll be cleansed of his leprosy. So the servant goes out to the front door and opens it up and greets Naaman. And he said, on behalf of my master, the man of God, Elisha, he said, he told me to tell you, just go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in a row down there, and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. And the Bible says that Naaman got mad, got angry. Look at verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. He said, look, I thought this guy would come out and talk to me. I thought he would come out and tell me how wonderful I am and be glad that I came. And instead, he sends a servant out to talk to me. And go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. The Jordan River was called the Muddy Jordan. You have to understand, the Jordan River goes from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And it falls through the mountains. And it moves very quickly. It's not very wide. The widest point of the Jordan River isn't much wider than our building is long. But it's very rapid. It's very deep and it runs very fast. And it's always very brown and silty and dirty. It's just not good, clean water. It's just a dirty, nasty, old river. And he said, look, there's rivers back in Damascus that are much better. The Arbana and the Pharpar, they're much cleaner rivers. And I could be cleaner there than I can in the stupid, muddy Jordan River. And the Bible says that he goes away in a rage. Now, that's... Can I bring that down to words that we understand? He was throwing a fit. He was just flat out ticked off, angry. And a couple of his servants came up and said, boss, you know, if Elisha asked you to do something very great and wonderful, you'd have done it. We're already here. Why would it hurt to try something so simple? Nothing else has worked. All right. So they go down to the Jordan River, and I can imagine that he gets in and goes down under the first time and says, look, no better. Imagine after the third or fourth dip, he was probably getting pretty mad, and they're saying, couple more times. But when he came up that 7th time, the Bible says that his skin was restored like the skin of a child. Can you imagine? Now, of course, he was healed. Naaman then goes back to Elisha. And he offers him money. The king gave him a big allotment of money, silver and gold and 10 changes of raiment, 10 suits. I'm sure they weren't cheap. They didn't get them at the Amvets or the secondhand store. These were high quality stuff. You see, all that grumbling, and he brings money to the man of God. The man of God says, I'm not for hire. I didn't do it for money. I'm not taking your money. Take it on home. And he refuses to be paid, but he tells him to go home and just be thankful to God for what the God of Israel, Jehovah God, had done for him. Now, God used Elisha to heal Naaman, and I want to give you, I think, 4 things tonight. 4 things. Number one, are you ready? If you miss this statement, you're going to miss the whole lesson, so I want you to get this statement. Are you ready? God wants our humility, not our greatness. God wants our humility, not our greatness. How many times do we human beings go to God and tell him how wonderful we are and why he should do for us because we're so good? God wanted Naaman's humility, not his greatness. Did you know that sin, sickness, death, pain, and sorrow are not a respecter of position? Did you know that Jimbo's not well with cancer? Ann's not well with cancer. But did you know there are rich people dying of cancer too? There are poor people at the funeral home tonight. But there are wealthy people at the funeral home tonight too. There are poor people in the hospital tonight. And there are wealthy people in the hospital. You see, those things are not a respecter of person. They're not a respecter of position. Every human compared to God is nothing but a lowly sinner. We won't take time to read this whole passage, but go to Romans chapter 3. Those of you that go soul winning use two of these verses, but I think often we cheat ourselves because we really don't read the whole thing, and we don't because of time, usually. But it's amazing how many people never read what's between verse number 10 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 is a very important chapter. And by the way, when you go soul winning, that's why you start with somebody, making them realize they're a sinner, because they have to come to Christ in humility, not their greatness. You don't impress God with how good you are. You're nothing but a dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing, scum-of-the-earth sinner like anybody else. Look at verse number 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. We know that verse. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Sounds like our press today. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight, in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We now know, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I use Romans 3:10 and 3:23, I tell someone, verse 10 says this, verse 23 says this, and everywhere in between shows us how bad of a sinner we really are. And it really does. Did you know that none of us are worthy of God, period? Amen. Not a one of us. Naaman came and expected, because of his big position, his popularity, and his fame, that Elisha was going to do something very grand for him. God had told Elisha to humble him. Naaman, in order to be healed, had to be humbled. You come to God in your humility, not your greatness. May I help you with your prayer life? Be humble, not arrogant. When I would begin to ask God for this property and this building and a whole process, I never said, God, we deserve this. If I got what I deserved, I'd be frying in hell right now. I always said, this area needs you, and they need a church that's going to do right. And God, they need you to prove how great and wonderful you are, so could you please do it? I showed God how wonderful he was, not how deserving we was. Say, what were we? A bunch of sinners. None of us are as good as we think we are. Naaman wanted a party. He wanted a Ernest Angley healing TV show. In the name of Jesus. The only man who could make a five-syllable word out of Jesus. Looked like a penguin too. Elisha didn't even go out and talk to him. The Bible says that he sent word through his servant to go tell Naaman what to do. That was a smack in the face. That would be like the governor coming to our church and me sending one of the bus kids out to go talk to the governor for me. That's the equivalent. That was a big in the face to Naaman. Elisha told him to dip 7 times in the old muddy Jordan River. Both of those were humbling things by a man of big position. Did you know that the hospital can humble anybody? Why do you think they hand you one of those split-tail gowns? There's a psychology behind that. They know that if they do that, you have to listen to them. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. I always ask for 2, 1 for the front and 1 for the back. Amen. I don't want you to see me coming or going. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Naaman's pride almost cost his healing. He got so angry and so full of rage that he said, I'll not do the simplest of things. I wonder how many people have died and gone to hell because they wouldn't do the simple thing. I wonder how many people have rejected Christ because it's so easy to get saved, but they want to show God how wonderful they are instead. Can I tell you something? It took his servants to get him to do it. They were the ones used to serving. They were the humbled ones. By the way, for all you that like watching the faith healers, well, they just didn't have enough faith to be healed. Naaman didn't have enough faith to be healed. It took obedience, not faith. I did it again. Praise the Lord. It's going to stay on the ground this time. It's not a matter of the amount of faith. Did you know that you don't have to have the right attitude for God to bless obedience? You can grumble about tithing, but if you tithe, God will bless it. Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, but he'll take any old grouch to give it. And he'll bless him. He'll bless the obedience. He's not as worried about the attitude as he is the obedience. Too many people are preaching attitudes today instead of obedience. We've got a lot of people with a good attitude that don't do anything. The average church is full of good attitudes, and I can tell you why they have a good attitude. They don't do anything. God really doesn't care how important you think that you are. He needs your humility in order to help you. You don't need to prove to him how great and wonderful you really are. Number one. Number two. Obedience requires humility, but it can also create an appetite for more obedience and more humility. Did you know to obey, it requires a little bit of humility? Sometimes you have to do things you don't understand why. Brother Josh, stand up for a second. Okay, have a seat, please. That takes humility. He didn't ask why. He didn't question. Here's a man that has earned position. Here's a real man of God. But he still did, out of obedience, not to a daddy, but to the man of God, and he didn't question it. Can I tell you something? You say, well, I just don't like eating crow. Folks, I've eaten so much crow, I think it's chicken now. Yeah, buddy, I can't taste anything anyway. Who cares? I don't care what color the feathers were. I've eaten so much crow in my lifetime, it doesn't taste any different than chicken. Whether it goes crow or cock-a-doodle-doo, it doesn't matter. It starts with the same letter, C, amen? Shoot that thing, amen? Eating your own words in humility really doesn't taste as bad as you think it does. Did you know that every human being in the world can look at somebody and say, it's my fault? whether it's your fault or not. Sometimes as a leader, I have to take the fault for followers. You ought to take the phone call after soul winning. It gets fun every once in a while, let me tell you. You ought to take the phone calls from somebody who's upset because a Sunday school teacher said something and upset little junior. Oh, God bless them. Come here and let me burp them too. Leaders do not ever want to get to the point. Real leaders should never want to get to the point where they don't want to obey. Let me say that again. Real leaders should never get to a point where they don't want to obey. This is how evil creeps into leadership. When leadership will not follow the rules or the laws that they are enforcing, you then have evil. Like Congress. How about we get our back taxes from all of our congressional people and our senators? If you knew what the tax bill was of the folks that are elected in D.C. right now, we could knock down some of our national debt. It's in the hundreds of millions of dollars, if not billions. Yeah. They don't pay their own taxes. But you be late on your IRS tax payment and watch what they do to you. Good night. I filed my taxes back in March, and I just got my tax check this week. I'm about ready to call the IRS and tell them I want interest on my money since they held it up for so long. It'll take me another 3 years just to get through to somebody, but we'll see what happens here. Leaders should follow. That's why policemen that are off duty ought not be speeding. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. That's why I believe that the preacher ought to drive the speed limit too. My testimony. I ought not be getting stopped by the police all the time because I can't follow the law. Okay, it's getting quiet. We went to meddling real fast, didn't we? Leaders should submit to more rules than the followers, not less rules. Did you know that a leader should put themselves under more stringent rules than their followers? Did you know that as I preach the word of God, I ought to live more of it than you do? That means I have to follow tighter rules than you do? There's some of you fellas that can say some words that if I got up here and said them, I'd get in trouble. I get in trouble for enough of what I say, but especially if I use some of those words. Can I tell you something? You'll hold me to a higher standard. By the way, you should. Okay, let's bring it down to where we really live. Parents can't expect children to follow the rules if a parent doesn't follow the rule themselves. Before you bark at your kids, are you doing it? Before you bark at the grandkids, are you doing it? Before you bark at one of the kids at the church, are you living the very rule you're trying to enforce and all the other ones that they're following? Okay, that one really hurt, didn't it? Obedience creates an appetite for more obedience. And that leads me to point number three here, and I must hurry. We can create wrong appetites or unneeded appetites. An appetite is only satisfied when you feed it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? About 11:30, 12 o'clock, everything starts, and you say, hungry. And you only satisfy that by feeding it. But did you know that you don't eat one time and you're done for life? Because every time you eat, you increase your appetite. Some of us have to start decreasing our appetite because we're increasing in other areas like we should not. And I get that. But you can get an appetite for obeying. And the more you obey, the more you feed that, the more pleasant it is so that you want to do it again. The satisfying of an appetite is the increase of the appetite. You don't eat pizza one time and say, man, that was great, never want to eat that again. You say, why? Because you liked it, therefore you want it again. You've increased the desire for that appetite. When you can't taste anything, doesn't matter what you poke in the pie hole, just fill it up, amen? We can even have an appetite for attention. There are some people that are starved for attention. So they'll do anything to get attention, even doing wrong. Did you know that children can learn very quickly they get attention if they do wrong? Maybe they ought to learn there's consequences for that kind of wrong attention. Maybe if we gave them right attention, they would not seek wrong attention. Boy, that's a good statement. Popularity. People get an appetite for popularity, and if they lose their popularity, they'll sometimes go a wrong direction just to be popular. I probably shouldn't use this illustration, but I'm going to. I was going to or from an airport with Brother Hiles. I was with him, and he looked at me one day and he said, Craig, do you ever realize most of our tour group people never amount to much? I said, yes, sir. He said, are Mr. and Miss Highlander, very few of them ever do anything? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you remember who Mr. Highlander was when you graduated? I said, no, sir. He said, that's what I'm talking about. He said, I know it wasn't you. I said, I know it wasn't either. We laughed for a second. And he said, why do you think that is? I said, well, I said, you really want my opinion? He said, I do. I said, I think they get so much attention that when they leave and that attention's not there, they'll do whatever it takes to get that attention back because we created an appetite for attention. Popularity. We bring these tour groups around and they go around the country and they sing at conferences and they sing at camps and they sing in churches and they've been everywhere, they've been praised, they've been applauded. I said, but you've not traveled with them to hear what I hear them say. He said, what do you mean? I said, I traveled for several weeks with the tour group and I never preached the same sermon twice. I said, after the fourth night, they said, when are you going to preach a different sermon or go back and preach another sermon? I said, I'm not. They said, well, the man that was here before, and I gave the name, he only preached two sermons or three at most the whole trip. Brother Hiles got a 3x5 card out. Jeez. I said, preacher, the problem isn't the tour groups, it's the preachers. I said, you got to get your foot in the backside of some of these preachers to be men of God, not just to the churches where they're going, but to the young people they're traveling with. They get tired, they get complacent knowing the same sermon, they're quoting the sermon by the end of tour. I said, just my opinion. I said, you're wiser than I am. He said, no, I'm not, because I haven't figured it out yet, but you have. Now, wait a minute. We can create a desire for attention so much or popularity so much that if we don't feed it, that's why a lot of preachers will change. They'll go to where the bigger crowds are because they have an appetite for popularity. Popularity is very overrated, just so you know. We can have an appetite for things, food, money, buying things, just things to have at our homes that we really don't need. That's why we live in an unbelievably credit-laden society. I wonder how many credit cards you have that are maxed out right now. The average American is over $200,000 in debt. I've got to finish. Naaman came back humble. He came the first time arrogant. He came back humble. Look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He said, "Look, now I know that your God is the only real God. And would you take this as from the blessings that I have to be a blessing to you because of what you have done for me?" Naaman offered to pay the man of God, and he wouldn't take it. By the way, I get my paycheck. I'm not going to take money for when I do funerals and weddings and things for our church folk. I don't do it. I don't make money off of doing funerals and those kinds of things. I've had a few funerals where people have paid me, and I say, "Nope, if you want to write a check to the church, you can do it. But I'm not taking it, and I don't take money for funerals." You say, "Well, preacher, no, I get paid to pastor. That's what it's all about." Though Naaman was full of pride, being healed humbled him. I've got to finish. We didn't read the rest of the chapter. Look at me, give me 60 seconds, and I'll be done. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, after Naaman leaves, and Elisha did not take of the wealth of Naaman, Gehazi says, "Man, there's a good opportunity running down the road there." And he let him leave town, but he chased after him, and he came back up to Naaman. And let me paraphrase it for you. He said, "Look, my master's too humble to take it, but he really could use some of that. Would you let me take it back to him?" Uh-oh. And Gehazi took some of the wealth that Naaman offered, and by the time he got back, Elisha had found out. And in verse 27, the Bible says, "The leprosy thereof of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from the presence a leper as white as snow. But I want you to notice something about that. It wasn't just Gehazi that got leprosy. It said, and his seed, his children. One person that decided that they wanted to take the things that were offered to the man of God that the man of God refused. Can tell you something? You don't need to stick up for me. Just follow the lead. It'll be okay. You know, we don't need, if you win the lottery, don't tell me, but just tithe. I don't suggest playing. I'm not offering that. Just don't tell me where you got it. Amen. Now, wait a minute. I don't think it's smart to gamble. I think it's dumb. But may I say something? Let's not, I'm going to do it in the name of the church. Right. I'm going to do this for God. Right. That's not how we do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Boy, there's some serious lessons we could get from Elisha and Naaman. Come in our humility, not our greatness.